Blog Talk Radio.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal wills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not His evil. Striving would be losing. Would not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle.
Good afternoon, dear saints, and welcome to another broadcast of Reformation News, where I, your brother and servant in Christ, am going to be presenting proposition number 45. And I want to say to all of my dear brothers and sisters who are tuning in, God bless you and welcome. And I pray that this Lord's Day, July 9th, 2017, has been a blessing to you thus far. Well, let me read to you proposition number 45, and of course we have been steadily putting forth these propositions without a word, without a peep, I mean without any kind of rebuttal. This is proposition number 45, and thus far 44 have been presented, and not one word from the Joint College of African American Bishops. I even question whether the organization exists. I know it does, but it must be hiding. Its members must have gone underground, because we keep calling out to these people. We keep reaching out to these clerics, and they're nowhere to be found. In fact, this is our call-in number. Our number here is 646-564-9730. 646-564-9730. Proposition number 45 reads like this. And proposition 45 is connected to proposition 44. In fact, let me read proposition 44. It says, the calling for a conclave, and you need to circle the word conclave, the calling for a conclave to elect a new presiding bishop / primate / general overseer is unscriptural, just another invention of Rome, and it is completely anti-Christian. That argument was based on Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 26. Let me read to you proposition number 45. The electing of a presiding bishop / primate / general overseer by means of a secret ballot is unscriptural, just another invention of Rome, and the complete usurping of the powers belonging to Christ as head of the church. Again, Acts 1, 15 through 26. So let me read proposition number 45. The electing of a presiding bishop. Now, what's the difference between proposition 45 and proposition 44? Well, in proposition 44, what we were dealing with was the calling for a conclave. A conclave is a closed-door meeting. Closed-door meeting. Well, the early church did nothing behind closed doors. So the calling for a conclave, a closed-door meeting, a secret meeting, is unscriptural. But, you know, when they call for these conclaves, they call for these conclaves to do one thing, and that is to elect a presiding bishop / primate / general overseer. And they elect them by means of a secret ballot. But I would argue this is unscriptural. Just another invention of Rome and a complete usurping of the powers belonging to Christ as head of the church, because it is Christ who elects and chooses his leaders. It is not a group of cardinals. It is not a group of bishops that pick anyone. It is Christ. It is Christ. When you start picking, you start usurping Christ's powers. Now, it shocks me that Mr. Ellis and his group, the Joint College of African American Bishops, it shocks me, but it doesn't surprise me. It shocks me in this sense. They make the unfounded claim that they are the successors of Christ and the apostles. But if you are the successor of Christ and the apostles, why don't you do things the way Christ and the apostles did them? Why don't you do it the way Jesus did it? Why don't you do it the way the apostles did it? If you claim to be the successors of Christ and the apostles, why is it that you don't do it the way Jesus did it, but you do it the way Rome does it? Rome, the harlot church. Rome, Mystery Babylon. Rome, the mother of harlots. Why is it, Mr. Ellis? Why is it, Joint College of African American Bishops, that everything you do just like Rome? The electing of a presiding bishop, primate, or overseer. We already saw that, first of all, the office of a primate, the office of a presiding bishop, the office of general overseer is unscriptural. That's unscriptural. The office is unscriptural. And the calling for a secret closed-door meeting is unscriptural. The calling for a conclave, it's unscriptural. In addition to that, it is unscriptural to elect anybody, by means of a secret ballot. That's unscriptural. And to do all of the above is to usurp the powers belonging to Christ, who is the head of the church, the one true church. Now, let me read to you from Mr. Ellis's book entitled The Bishopric, A Handbook on Creating Episcopacy in the African American Pentecostal Church. Again, the main title, The Bishopric. The secondary title, A Handbook on Creating Episcopacy in the African-American Pentecostal Church. Now, let us view this. Let's read from page 25. He writes, the first, and he underscores the word first. He has the word first underlined. The first and probably the most celebrated order in the church is that of presiding bishop. And again, he's not talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. When he says the most celebrated order in the church is that of presiding bishop, he's not talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. There's no scripture for any of that. He goes on to say, this is the primate among his or her fellow bishops who may hold the distinction of general overseer for the communion of the saints. This office is obtained through apostolic election. That is a lie. That's a lie. The apostles never elected. I'm going to prove it to you today. I'm going to prove it. And here's the call-in number. The call-in number is 646-564-9730. Can one of those jackass bishops over there call in? Can someone from that organization, can they call in? He writes on page 25, this office is obtained through apostolic election. That's a lie. That's a falsehood. The presiding bishop is elected from among the existing bishops of the Reformation, who are the college or board of bishops. This election is a very confidential matter and is held by the bishops in a closed-door session called by the secretary of the board. When a vacancy occurs in this office, the secretary of the board calls for a conclave. We already looked at that yesterday, conclave, which means with key. In other words, you lock the door. You lock the door. It's a secret society with a secret election. It's not the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a vacancy occurs in this office, the secretary of the board calls for a conclave to be held within 30 days at the headquarters of that denomination or fellowship. After much prayer, a secret ballot should be the means whereby the presiding bishop is elected. When that election has ended, each bishop is called upon to obey and prayerfully support the newly elected primate and to encourage all others within their C-S-E-E to do the same. So now, let me go back to proposition number 45. The electing of a presiding bishop slash primate slash overseer by means of a secret ballot is unscriptural. Just another invention of Rome. Just another. So let me prove to you that this is unscriptural. Let's go to the Bible. Let's go to the Bible. Let's go to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, Mr. Ellis. Let us go to the Acts of the Apostles, Mr. Ellis. You who claim that you and your fellow members of the Joint College are actually the successors of the apostles. So let's go to the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we can start reading at verse number 12. 12. 12. Acts 1, 12. Let's go there. Let's go. Acts 1, 12. All the way through verse number 26.
Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren.
So there you have it. There you have it. It's an open-door prayer meeting. The apostles are in the upper room with Mary and the family members of Jesus. They continued in prayer, says verse 14, in one accord and in supplication with Mary, with the women, not with bishops and archbishops, with regular church women, with Mary, who had no official title, other than that she's the mother of our Lord, and his brethren who had no title. These weren't clerics. These weren't bishops. These were not members of the Joint College of any kind. This was the early church with their leaders known as the apostles. The apostles didn't have closed door meetings. They didn't lock any doors. People came and went as they desired. There was no conclave. There was no conclave. It was open. People came and went. And the apostles and 100 people up in the upper room. Now, again, it's 11 apostles. 11. 11. 11 apostles. Plus 109 other people that were not so-called clergy. They came and they went. No closed door session, no conclave, and they had keys in those days, and they had doors, but nothing was locked. Nothing was secret. Now, let's pick it up in verse 15.
And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120.
Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take.
Let his bishopric. Judas forfeited his ministry, his office, when he betrayed Christ. There was a prophecy in the book of Psalms, as there were other prophecies about Judas. And so God tells the apostles, as they go through the scriptures, that a replacement for Judas needs to be in place. Someone needs to be chosen. Let another his bishopric take. But notice, there's no conclave. This is an open door session. This is open door. Nothing was done in secret. There are no secret ballots. There's no counting of any ballots. Just scripture reading and a lot of praying. Scripture reading and a lot of praying. Scripture study, scripture exposition, and a lot of praying. Let another one take. So how did they solve this problem? Did they go to voting? Did they pull out little sheets of paper and, you know, started putting names in a hat? And everyone, you know, wrote who they thought? Let's see how the apostles proceeded in filling Judas's bishopric. Let's see how they did it. We will continue reading at verse number 21.
Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection.
So they laid out the qualifications. What are the qualifications of being a witness for Jesus? Well, you have to be there from the beginning. You had to be there since the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry, the forerunner. Because, I mean, how can you testify? How can you be a witness for Jesus if you weren't there when John started? You need to be an eyewitness of when the thing started, the Christ movement with John the Baptist. And when it ended, his taking up into heaven, his resurrection from the dead. So they found two people who could fulfill those qualifications. They found two men. Let's continue reading.
And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias.
Now they found two people. So now they're going to have an election, right? No. No, they're not going to have an election. They found two people. They found two candidates. Just like last November, we had an election. You had a Democratic person a person representing the Democratic Party, and you had another person representing the Republican Party, right? Okay, so those are your two candidates. So now you have two. So what are we going to? Are we going to elect? Are we going to get little pieces of paper and a pencil so we can write the person we think? They found two individuals that fulfill the apostolic criteria. Only two. Barsabbas called Joseph and Matthias. Called surnamed Justice and Matthias. They found two. So, my dear brothers and sisters, what did the apostles do? Did they close the door now? Did they kick everybody out? Did they tell everybody to leave? Did they tell the women and the men to leave? Because, you know, this is only for apostles. Only apostles can pick apostles. Is that what they did? Now, remember, Mr. Ellis and his group of clowns over there at the Joint College claim to be the successors of Christ and the apostles. But is it true? Is it true? No, it's not true. Because they don't do things the way Jesus and the apostles did them. They don't do it God's way. They do it the Rome way. Now let's read how the apostles did it. It says here in verse 24, and they prayed. Pray before you do an election day, right? I mean, don't you think, well, God, let's get your mind and Holy Spirit guide my hand as I write the name on the piece of paper. And they prayed. But what did they pray? They prayed and said, Thou, Lord. In other words, they're speaking to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus said, Lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Jesus doesn't need a vicar. He's with us. They said, Thou, Lord, referring to Jesus. They're speaking to Jesus. But, I mean, he was just taken up. He was just taken up in a cloud. But although he had been taken up in a cloud, they're still reaching out to him. They said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men. You know the hearts of these men. We don't know their hearts. Show us which one of these two men you have chosen. Show us. Please, Lord, show us. Reveal to us. Because you already did the electing. You already did the picking. We have two people before us. But this is a heart matter. This is all about the heart, and only God can see into a person's heart. You, Lord, show us which one of these two you have already chosen. You already picked. You already did the picking. You did the picking. And you could have put this person in his place during your 40-day post-resurrection ministry. You were around for 40 days. You were around Jesus for 40 days. And you could have put this person in his place while you were here. But you chose not to do it during your 40-day ministry. In other words, you wanted to leave this undone to see if we would do it your way. If you would still be the Lord of the church, the head of the church, after you left. And although Peter's bringing the scripture, and although Peter is showing what the Bible says, in particular the book of Psalms, how someone needs to take Judas's bishopric, how someone needs to fill that vacancy, they found two people. They found the whole church, the 120 at the time, found two people who meet that criteria. And it's a biblical criteria. It's a Christological criteria. Because how could you be a witness of Jesus if you didn't see him in action? You have to be an eyewitness. You had to be an eyewitness. So only two people fulfilled that qualification. Barsabbas, called just surnamed Justice, and Matthias. So they put those two men. Now, they prayed. And they said, Lord, the election has already taken place. You elected them. We don't need to do secret ballots. We don't need to write names on a piece of paper. We don't need to have people now open up the little crumpled pieces of paper and tell us who we picked as a group. No, Lord, we don't need to do any of that. There's no need for a secret ballot. There's no need to lock the door. All we need to do is to talk to you and have you revealed who you picked. Because only you pick. Why? Because only you are the head of the church. You are the sovereign Lord. You. And to do otherwise would be to usurp your authority, would be to overstep our boundary. You, Lord. So what did they do? What did they do? Well, it says, verse 25, or let me read 24 again. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, reveal to us, show us, which one of these two you have chosen, that he may take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots. They gave forth their lots. They gave forth their what? Their lots. And the lot fell upon Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, what is a lot? Well, If you read Proverbs 16:33, and let's go to the book of Proverbs 16:33. It says 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap. But the whole disposing or the whole revealing thereof is of the Lord. In other words, what was Lot's? Well, two names were written on stones and placed in an urn. Two names were written on stones and placed on an urn. The one that fell out first, the stone that fell out first, with the person's name, was taken to be the Lord's choice. So two stones, or it could be several stones. You can have 12 stones with six stones bearing the name of Matthias and six stones bearing the name of Justice. And you would mix them in the urn. And the first rock to fall out. And this is scriptural. This is how it was done. This is the practice in Proverbs. Again, let me read Proverbs 16:33 and Jonah. You can even look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 7. And this was God's way of determining who he had picked. And it says, and in both scriptures, in fact, let's go to the Jonah chapter 1, verse 7. Let's go to Jonah 1, 7. Jonah chapter 1, verse 7. It reads, And they said, everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonas. And what happened was the sailors were in a storm, and they wanted to know, why was there a storm? Who caused the storm? Why was this storm arisen out of nowhere? Because they felt divine opposition. So they wanted to know from God. They wanted to know from God who's on this boat, who shouldn't be on this boat, because the storm is preventing this boat from going forward. And the lots fell on Jonah. So when they threw Jonah overboard, the whale came and swallowed him. It was, and then the storm finished, you see. So by casting lots, you determine the will of God. That's the way it was done prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now that we have the Holy Spirit, we don't need to cast lots. But this is prior to Acts 2. This is Acts 1. And so they cast lots. And who disposes, who makes his choice known? The Lord does. It's the Lord's choice. At no time is there a secret ballot. Now, let me read again. Let me go back to Mr. Ellis's book, chapter 25. The election is a very confidential matter, and is to be held by the bishops in a closed-door session called by the secretary of the board. When a vacancy occurs in this office, the secretary of the board calls for a conclave to be held within 30 days at the headquarters of that denomination or fellowship. Well, the apostles didn't do anything in 30 days. They did it right there in the upper room, one day. After much prayer, a secret ballot should be the means whereby the presiding bishop is a secret ballot. When the election has ended, each bishop is called upon to obey and prayerfully support the newly elected primate. My brothers and sisters, this is completely Roman Catholic. What the Joint College of African American Asinine Heehawing Bishops is doing is completely Roman Catholic. Here is the proof. I just gave you the proof that it is not scriptural. I just gave you the proof that these men who claim to be the successors of the apostles are not. Here's the proof that it's Roman Catholic in origin. Here's the proof.
Did you ever want to know how they choose the Pope? For starters, popes are chosen for life. So a new pope isn't selected until the current pope has either died or resigned. And Pope Benedict XVI was the first pope to do that since Gregory XII in 1415.
When is a new pope chosen? When is a new primate chosen? Because the primate, the only primate in the Roman Catholic Church, is the pope. So when does the new pope get chosen? According to this little audio here, when does that happen? When the presiding bishop dies. That's what happens. Let me read this to you. This is important. This is important. Let me read this to you. It says, the first and probably the most celebrated order in the church is that of presiding bishop. This is the primate, just like in the Catholic Church, among his or her fellow bishops who may hold the distinction of general overseer for the communion of the saints. This office is obtained through apostolic election. That's a lie. We saw that. That's a lie. The presiding bishop is elected from among the existing bishops of the Reformation who are the college or board of bishops. The election is a very confidential matter and is to be held by the bishops in a closed-door session called by the secretary of the board. When a vacancy occurs in this office, the secretary of the board calls for a conclave to be held within 30 days. Now, when does a vacancy occur? When somebody dies or someone resigns. That's when it happens. It's the same thing as in the Roman Catholic Church. It's the same thing. Now, let's continue listening to this.
Did you ever want to know how they choose the Pope? For starters, popes are chosen for life. So a new pope isn't selected until the current pope has either died or resigned. And Pope Benedict XVI was the first pope to do that since Gregory XII in 1415. Now the word pope comes from the Latin word papa, or Greek papas, which is a child's word for father, which is suitable since the Pope is the earthly father of the Catholic Church. In order to elect a new Pope, the first thing you need is cardinals, not birds or a baseball team. Catholic cardinals are members of the hierarchy of the Church who wear bright red. Collectively, they're known as the College of Cardinals. Although they have many duties, their primary function is to elect the Pope. So when the time has come to do that, all the cardinals under the age of 80 come from around the world and gather in Vatican City to choose a man for the position technically known as the Bishop of Rome. Since the earliest days of Christianity, the Bishop of Rome has been the worldwide leader of the Catholic Church. Now, the tradition of choosing the Pope from within the College of Cardinals dates back to the 14th century. But in theory, any baptized male Catholic can be elected. He doesn't have to be a cardinal, a bishop, or even a priest. But if a man who isn't clergy were to be chosen, he would first have to be ordained a priest and then ordained a bishop in order to be able to accept his new role as Bishop of Rome. So, 15 to 20 days after the current pope has either resigned or died, the cardinals enter into what is known as the papal conclave. The word conclave comes from the Latin meaning with a key, because the cardinals are locked in the room until they come to a decision. Are they really locked in together that whole time? Well, kinda. Since 1846, the conclave has taken place in the Sistine Chapel inside the Vatican. And while the cardinals do stay in the chapel while they're voting, if the process takes an extended period of time, they're given a few breaks here and there. After all, a two-thirds majority of votes is required for the new pope to be elected, and since there are usually about 120 cardinals in the conclave, it can take a while to reach that majority. Okay, here's the process. On the first day of the conclave, one vote is taken. Once all the votes have been cast, they're counted, the ballots are opened, and the votes read aloud. But if no candidate reaches the two-thirds majority needed, those ballots are burned, and black smoke emanates from the top of the chapel, indicating to the faithful gathered outside in St. Peter's Square and watching from around the world on television and the web that no pope has yet been chosen. If no one receives a two-thirds majority for several days, the process changes. After a mandatory day of prayer, reflection, and dialogue, only the two cardinals who received the most votes in the previous ballot are eligible to be voted on. Finally, once a two-thirds majority of votes is reached, the election concludes. The ballots are burned one last time, but this time it's white smoke that comes from the chimney, and bells are rung to signal to the faithful that a new pope has been elected. He is then ceremoniously asked if he accepts his election as Supreme Pontiff. Once he says yes, the pope then chooses a new name to begin this new stage of his life. Then he goes into a small red room next to the Sistine Chapel and changes into his new papal garb, donning white robes and exchanging his red zucchetto for a white one. Finally, it's announced to the people below and throughout the world, Habemus Papam, we have a pope. The new pope appears on the balcony of St. Peter's, delivering a blessing to the people and perhaps a short speech. And that's how they choose the pope.
And that's how they choose the black pope in the African-American church. Same way. Same baloney. Same nonsense. Same doctrine of demons. Same Roman Catholic canon law. Same baloney. Same baloney. This is why when you read the front cover, and this is why I make a big deal about Mr. Ellis' secondary title to his book, A Handbook on Creating Episcopacy. Well, he didn't create anything. He's a copycat. And here's one of his stooges. This is one of his stooges saying and trying to teach and tell the people, we're not Roman Catholic. Listen to this.
Now, that's another area for liturgy. The other reasons we use liturgy in United is because liturgy is an Old Testament in the Aaronic priesthood. But also, liturgy cannot be without pneuma.
Mm-hmm.
In order for liturgy to be empowering in the church, it has to have life.
Yes.
So the use of the term pneuma is breath, life. God has to breathe into the liturgy.
Mm-hmm.
So the liturgy comes alive in the people.
Right.
So when we have tomorrow morning, we will have the National Holy Eucharist, and we will be in what we call ceremonial garb, in our vestments, and in the liturgy and the moving forward, we are not Catholics.
Mm-hmm.
I like to bring that up very often when I do this protocol class and different subjects that we got, like I told you earlier, we're going to be doing. Look at someone and say, we are not Catholics. Many of the communion.
Listen to me. You are Catholic. Stop lying. Stop it. When we read this dopey book that all of you follow, it's right out of the Roman Catholic playbook. Everything in this book is from the Roman Catholic playbook. You didn't create anything. You copied it. And because you copied it, I have this little song for you. I have this little song. Stop being a copycat.
What you are doing is straight up criminal. So just try and be original. Be your own you. Be your own you. Don't do what I do. Just be your own you. It's much more fun to be yourself than copy everybody else.
Be your own you.
Be your own you.
Try to be you.
Find your own things to do.
Come in and be the best you can and be your best. Be your own you. And when you stop being like a dirty hat, get in your stupid car and don't go back.
Yeah. Yeah, be your own you. Be your own you. Stop copying the Roman Catholic Church. You didn't create anything. This is a Roman Catholic playbook. Who are you kidding? Be your own you. But they can't be their own you because they're in bed with the Roman Catholic Church. They're in bed with the harlot church. As you can see, my brothers and sisters, there's no electing of anything in the Church of Jesus. There's no electing. All elections lead to trouble. All elections usurp the powers belonging to Christ. We're to stay on our faces until the Holy Ghost says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. In Acts chapter 13, let's go to Acts 13. This is after Acts 2, after the Holy Ghost came. Let's read how they did it then. It says in Acts chapter 13, now there was at the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that is called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, they didn't have to cast lots now. The Holy Ghost was here. They were in a new dispensation, the dispensation of the Spirit. It was after Acts 2. It was after the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost. Prior to the day of Pentecost, they cast lots. They were still technically in the Old Testament dispensation. But after the Holy Ghost comes, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away as the Holy Ghost had ordered. No secret ballots. There's no closed doors. There's none of that baloney. Be your own you. Stop being a copycat. Oh, this Joint College of African American Bishops. Oh, what a heretical group. What a heretical group. My dear brothers and sisters, I'll be back tomorrow with proposition number 46. Maybe these jackasses over there at the Joint College, this hee-hawing bunch over there, maybe one of them will muster up the courage to come and talk to me, to come and talk to us. But I doubt it. I'll be back tomorrow. Love you in Jesus. Have a wonderful Lord's Day.
And all this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us. We will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through. Prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. his rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they make it, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom.